The following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
We all know, and I have to say this right from the start in this tape, we're really not called to change anybody. And so my title is not really what you can do to change others. If you listen carefully to the title, it's what you can do to see others change. See the difference? What you can do to see others change. We can't change anybody. You know, you can't even change yourself. How many of y'all found that out? But there's something you can do to see other people changed. And this is a very powerful and practical truth I want to offer you tonight. It really, really, really works. Luke 10:38. Came to pass as they went, Jesus entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Y'all know this story. Martha was cumbered about much serving, came to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bitter that she helped me. Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you are the one careful, troubled about many things. But one thing is needful. Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. You know, this is a very familiar story to all of us. See, Martha lived in a house. She owned the house, and she had a roommate. She had a roommate in this house. And being roommates, there was at times certain things that would happen between Martha and Mary that would bug her. There were certain things that apparently Mary would do that would really get on Martha's nerves. Anybody relate? And what Martha had been doing, though, is what a lot of us do, is she hadn't been real about what she's been feeling. She hadn't been honest with her sister Mary. She's been stuffing it. See, what it is apparently what we can read through the lines here, and I'm going to kind of conjecture a little bit. I believe what we see is Mary didn't quite help out in the housework or the kitchen duties like Martha wanted her to. Do y'all bear witness with that? That Mary somehow didn't have the full revelation that Martha had of what was needed to keep the house up. Now, if you look carefully at the context, it says it was Martha's house. Doesn't it say that? Yeah, into her house. So it was her house. She knew what the house needed, how it could be cleaned. And, of course, she had her sister living, and there were expectations she had on her sister, which obviously her sister was falling short of. And you can almost see that this had been going on for a while, that Mary had been falling short of her sister's expectations. And her sister was getting increasingly frustrated, and she probably went to Mary over and over and told her things like, now please, would you do this? Or maybe she didn't say please. You know, usually older sisters don't. You know, this and that, and of course they would fight, and maybe there was arguments, and nothing worked, and it was getting worse and worse, and Martha was frustrated, and Martha desperately wanted to see her sister change. Am I relate? And then one day she said, I know how to do it. That prophet, that Jesus, the carpenter, Mary loves him. Mary, when he comes, she just hangs on his every word. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to get Jesus to tell her. I'm going to get Jesus to tell her what to do. That's the way I'll do it. She won't listen to me. Doggone it. I've tried everything. She won't change. So I'm just going to get Jesus to tell Mary to help me in the house. So finally, Jesus came one day. Sure enough, sat down in the living room, greeted Mary and Martha. Martha, being the hospitable host she was, ran into the kitchen, had to prepare a meal. Because Mary is just old gaga around Jesus, sits at his feet. And Martha says, can you feel what's in her gut? She's in the kitchen. She's going, here I am again. Every time Jesus or anybody comes over, I'm the only one cooking, and she's just sitting there, and she's not helping me. So Jesus is just, Mary, he's telling Mary about, you know, Mary had caught him about a week before, you know, at a hillside sermon. And she said, well, Master, what did you mean when you talked about the sower of the seed? Or this? And so he was explaining what he meant. You know. And Martha's in there. She's kind of listening, peeking to us. She's just sitting there. She is not going to come help me cook the meal. So all of a sudden, he just got to, he began to just pull the pot out, just bam on the stove, you know. Started slamming cabinets, and knocking things around. You know, here's Jesus. He kind of pauses at one point in the story, and Mary just kind of rolls her eyes. He goes, he kind of nods to the kitchen. She goes, So he proceeds, and all of a sudden, wham, the door opens. Martha comes stomping out. And it's interesting who she addresses. Now, who is she really mad at? No, who is she really mad at? Who has she been stuffing about for a long time? Mary. But who does she address? Jesus. She says, Jesus, don't you care? You have left me to serve alone. That I raised my sister. Don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Now, Jesus, you tell her to help me. Just stood there fuming and just, I mean, heat just radiating her. And you can see Mary's just shrinking, you know, just feeling this control and this pressure. Now, does anybody at all relate to this scenario? You know, I can see the scene. Jesus just sat there for a long time, didn't say anything. You know, he just kind of let the steam kind of rise out of the room. And he looked right at Martha, and he looked at Mary, and looked at Martha, and Jesus read their mail. He could see the whole deal. He saw these ladies were out of fellowship. They just were not getting their act together. And this one here, Mary, is overcome with fear of her sister. Just chewed up with fear and intimidation of her older sister. And this one here is just full of control and anger and resentment to the point where she's trying to get me to make her do what she wants. Well, what was the result? Did Mary change? Do we see Mary immediately? Do we see Jesus saying, now, Mary, come on. Come on, help your sister. What's the result? Did anybody change in this? Mary didn't change, did she? In fact, what happened? Who got rebuked? Martha got rebuked. Jesus rebuked Martha. He nailed her. He says, you're the one. And it's interesting, the old King James says, she says, don't you care? And King James reads, you're the one that's careful. In other words, you're the one full of care and troubled about many things. Then he affirmed Mary. You know, folks, I submit to you that everybody struggles in a similar way to Martha if you're honest. Come on, how many of y'all are honest tonight? We had one lady that was honest. Anybody else honest? Come on, everybody struggles that way, right? You don't, Jenny? Are you Mary? Yeah. You're the one. Everybody in here, if you're honest, has someone in your life that bugs you. There's someone that has that peculiar anointing in their life to get to you, drive you up the wall. Am I right? Everybody has somebody somewhere that just... And have you ever tried to help them? You know, because what they do drives you up the wall. So you want to help them not drive you up the wall. No. You want to help them grow in the Lord. Yes. I want you to grow in the Lord. I want you to grow as a Christian. So you make helpful suggestions and comments on their Christian behavior. Right? Which is a spiritual way of saying you nag. Or you point out helpful magazine articles or tapes or books that they might read about, you know, a tape like how not to be critical all the time, or dealing with a spirit of poor me, you know, just kind of leave it by the coffee in the morning. And yet, have you noticed that it seems the more you do that, the worse it gets? The more you try to fix the person, the more you do it subtly, it seems to get worse and worse. It seems to get higher and higher, and you get more and more resentful and bitter and frustrated, and you finally end up mad at God. Am I right? God, why'd you put this person in my life? Lord, don't you care that they're not helping me? Would you make them... Have you ever prayed that? God, would you... You know what that's called? Charismatic witchcraft. It is. You're telling God what to do about somebody else. God says, excuse me? What am I, your personal bellboy? You're telling me to, you know, like God's going to hop me on. Some people think of God as their, their secretary, you know. Heaven is post-it notes in heaven. You know, Lord, would you remind me of this, please? I need this on my desk in the morning, you know. You know what, folks? Is there a solution? The question is there a solution? Because everybody's got this kind of situation. And if you don't have it right now, just wait. God's going to allow you to be in a situation with someone that just has that peculiar anointing to get to you. And the more you try to change him, the worse it gets. Well, I'm here tonight to offer you a solution. It works. It works. I guarantee it works. I guarantee. I was listening to Mattress Mac today. I was thinking, I need to learn how to preach like he sells. I guarantee you. Now, listen to the radio. He's on everything. You can call the weather channel, he's on it. The weather thing. You know, the solution, folks, is this really works. There is things you can do to see others change. And it works almost in every case. And I'm going to show it to you tonight, if you'll have patience. Isaiah 55, verse 8. The problem is, the solution is not at all what you would think. It is not at all what you would think. Which is why so many people miss it. Isaiah 55, 8. Somebody read that for me real loud. 8 and 9, real loud.
For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts.
Folks, this passage shows the foundational truth to all relational problems. All relational problems. And the solution to every relational problem is fundamentally and diametrically opposed to your natural inclinations. The solution is fundamentally and diametrically opposed to what you think the solution is. I'm going to say that again. This verse really gives us revelation of the fundamental solution to all relational problems, and the solution is diametrically opposed to your natural inclinations. Why? Because my thoughts are not at all your thoughts, and my ways are so far above your ways as the heaven is above the earth. Now, would you not agree it takes the Almighty Living God to change some people? Huh? Would you not agree it takes the Almighty Living God to change you? Well, his ways are so far above our ways. We don't have a clue about his ways. That's why most people stay frustrated and stuck in relational problems like Martha and Mary. Christians are either, most people are either one end of that or the other. They're either the back end where they're the one being abused, right? Being battered. Emotionally battered by somebody. That could be a husband and wife scene there. That could be a husband that emotionally or physically batters his wife. Or they're the batterer and the abuser. so many people are caught in these dynamics and relationships, and they can't get out. And I submit this scripture shows us the key. His ways are not our ways. But He's given revelation in the Word. If we would just accept the truth. Now listen carefully. His ways always work. They always work. In fact, Psalm 25:4 says, Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Show me your ways. The problem is, few people understand His ways. They're too dull and spiritually blind. Even fewer are willing to seek, and even fewer are willing to walk in them. That's the problem. Few people understand His ways. They're too dull and spiritually blind. They spend most of their Christian life filling their mind and their soul and their heart with the world's indulgences, the cares and affairs of this life, watching the demon box, allowing the amusements of this life to occupy their mind. They don't want to understand His ways, but maybe in just a few ways. And then even they do understand it, they're not willing to seek it, because only when you seek will you find. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek. And then if they do understand it, they're unwilling to walk in it because it involves the cross. But that's the truth. His ways always work. He has a way to fix those terrible relationship problems, the abuse of relational problems. The relational problems that bring people into bondage all to the point of suicide. There's ways out. God has a way. And tonight we're going to look at 6 clear steps. I'm going to put them on the overhead for you. 6 clear steps. Take a pencil and pad, write them down, that you can do to see others change. And I'm convinced, and hear me out please, that it will work in 90% of the cases at least. I'm convinced. 90% of the cases. If you will take these 6 steps that you're going to see in this overhead, you will write them down. If you'll understand them, seek God, and walk in them, it will work for virtually everyone here. I guarantee it. However, knowing people as I do, and I've been in ministry a long time now, only few here will really live them out. I know that's true. In fact, all of you here, by the end of this sermon, in probably another 30, 35 minutes, will be persuaded with me that it will work. Everyone here, I know, you will say yes, you would lay your life down. I know that's going to work, but very few here will do it. I know that. In fact, for most of us here, within a few weeks, it'll be nice notes in your notebook, and you'll be right back stuck in the dynamic you've always been in. I know it's true. I've been in ministry too long. But it didn't mean you don't stop preaching it. I hope you prove me wrong. Who would like to prove me wrong? A bunch of honest people. A bunch of y'all did not raise your hands. And I respect that. Because you know yourself, don't you? You know, Jesus, when He would preach, He would say, "Let these sayings sink down in your ears." He says, "But this people, their heart is hearing. Their ears are filled with wax. Their heart is hard. Their eyes are blind. Lest they should open their heart, hear, and understand, and I should heal them." Lord, frustrated with, He would look at the crowd. He knew that the majority of them did not understand. They were dull. And He would come at the disciples and say, "Lord, what did you mean on this?" He said, "Look, they don't understand. I preach parables to them because they're dull of hearing." He says, "It's you guys that have forsaken all, forsaken home and hearth, and are willing to follow me, the itinerant preacher from town to town, and you've left all and followed me, and you sit around with me late at night around the campfire having forsaken all. It's you that I," he says in Matthew 13, "I'm opening the treasures of the kingdom of heaven, and many kings and many prophets have desired to see the things that you see and have never seen them." And begin unfolding them the riches of the kingdom of heaven to those that have forsaken all, the revelation of the wisdom of how to live life in freedom and overcoming power. It's the same thing here. These truths, there's nothing I'm going to say tonight that you don't already know. If I say anything tonight that's new to somebody, I want you to be sure to tell me afterwards. Everything I'm going to say, you already know. I'm just going to put it together the way that works. Now, who would like to prove me wrong? You really want to walk this stuff out? Raise your hand. Come on. Another 30%. Matthew 7. Let's go through these. Matthew 7, verse 1. I would like someone to read Matthew 7, verse 1 to 5. Who would like to read that? Jenny, read it into the mic.
Matthew 7. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck out of your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, you remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye.
You know, Jesus is describing a situation where someone is seeking to change someone else. Do you see that? He's describing a situation where you're going up to somebody and you see something in their eye, figurative, and you're trying to remove it. Of course, we all know what he's speaking of figuratively is something's in their life. Am I right? There's something that you're seeing in their life, and you're coming to them, brother, I've come to remove this thing out of your life. He's talking about the situation of you or someone trying to change someone else. And you know what? He has some pretty clear things to say about it. Pretty clear things. And everybody knows this verse. It's up there in Matthew 7, right? The beginning of the New Testament. What does he say? He says, well, the first thing is, before you ever go trying to change somebody else, what? Deal with yourself. He says, in fact, you're a hypocrite. If you're trying to help somebody else and you don't have the humility to see that you need to be changed first, that is as ludicrous as somebody with a 2x4 jammed up in their skull trying to remove a speck out of somebody else's eye. And that's such a ludicrous picture. But he spoke extreme things to make a point. In other words, he says, you have to do something serious about yourself before you're ever able to help somebody else. Now, I want to show you, he's really talking about deliverance, casting out of demons. I want to prove that to you. In verse 5, he says, you hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of your own eye. It's interesting, that word cast out the beam out of your own eye, that word in the Greek is ekbalo. It's the exact same word in the Greek as Mark 16, verse 17, where it says, in my name you shall cast out demons. So the first thing he's saying is first you've got to cast out the stuff inside of you. The stuff, the bondages inside, that's got to come out of you. But you know what? It's interesting. He doesn't stop there. He does want you involved in helping to see others change. Because then he goes on to say, then you will what? See clearly. Now the word for see clearly in the Greek is diablepo, which means to see or look through. In other words, you'll have the discernment. You'll have the ability to discern and look through and then understand the true breadth and nature of your brother's bondage. Once it's been, you've had the thing cast out of you, then you've got a clarity and discernment to be able to deliver. And then it says, and to cast out the mote. That word again is ekbalo. Then you can cast out, ekbalo, thrust out whatever is in your brother's heart. So in other words, he's saying, we are called to be part of the process to see others changed. But a lot of people are offended at the very notion of a sermon like this because they say, well, God only changes. Yes, God changes others, but he uses you and I. And we got to be part of the process. But first you got to allow him to change you. But you know, if you don't then go and are willing to go to your brother and say, and cast out the moat, he ain't going to change. We're part of the process. Can you hear an amen? I said, can you hear an amen? So keeping this in mind, these principles in mind, let's look at the six steps. The first step, and they're all in Ephesians except the last one. Ephesians 1:7. Somebody read Ephesians 1:7 for me. Brother, would you like to read it?
In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace.
Okay, we plucked that out of context. But the context is, he's developing the thought about the reward we have being in Christ. But in that verse, he talks about we have something called the forgiveness of sins. So, the first step to seeing someone change is this. You must ask forgiveness of God and the other person. Forgiveness of sins. Think of it from the standpoint of Martha wanting to change Mary. Any bitterness, control, judgment, gossip, etc. must be acknowledged, confessed, and renounced for God to move in the relationship. You cannot expect to have any ability to deal with the mote in your brother's eye until you pull the 2x4 of your own sin out. We all saw that, right? There's the principle. Clearly developed. Folks, this first principle, remember I told you how people will know these things are true, but how very few people walk in them? You want to know why? Listen carefully. You know why this first principle, a lot of people don't even get off the first base? You want to know why? This involves something called humility. This involves humility. Do you know I've never known a proud or an arrogant person to have any effect on anybody else's life other than damaging? Am I right? Until you're willing to humble yourself, until you're willing to confess your sin, but not just to God, to your brother. James 5 says, confess your faults one to another. Until you're willing to humble yourself, you can't have any effect in anybody's life. In fact, if you're going to have an effect, it's a damaging effect. Pride and arrogance and self-sufficiency must first be dealt with. And you know, it's one thing to ask forgiveness of God, but notice it says in the other person. Everybody's religious. They can ask forgiveness of God. But you know, the Lord said, okay, but you know, if you have aught against your brother, you need to leave your gift at the altar and do what? Remember I know that verse, Matthew 5? And first, go be reconciled to your brother. In fact, the vertical relationship with God is only as good as a horizontal relationship with your brother. John says that in 1 John 4. How can you say you love God whom you're not seeing when you don't love your brother whom you do see? You hypocrite. Jesus said, whatever you do unto what? Least to these. You do to me. This is the first step. And you know how many now understand there's people can't even get off step number one. How many people do you know they're full of pride and bitterness and control and judgment and they're always trying to fix other people? They didn't even step one. That's really a picture where Martha was. Okay, let's look at the next step. Ephesians 4:32. Anne, would you like to read that? Ephesians 4:32.
Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ, God, forgave you.
Thank you. The second step, found in Ephesians 4:2, says, now, forgiving one another. First, you have to ask forgiveness of God. But look, the second step is choose to fully forgive the other person. Remember, that forgiveness is a choice of the will, not a feeling or an emotion. Often, it is only after persistent choices of forgiveness that feelings and emotions follow. You want to know one of the main reasons why people don't change? It's because they feel resentment and bitterness in someone else towards them for where they are. That's it. That's the reason so many people are stuck where they are, is because they feel somebody is judging them. Until they change, they're not going to get judged, and they don't want to get under their control, so they stay stuck under someone else's browbeating disapproval. And the irony of the whole thing is the one judging them wants them to change. Because they make them miserable the way they are. And they're judging them until they change. And the poor person that needs to be changed can't change under their judgment. Because they're making themselves a god. It's ironic that as long as you demand change, you're actually reinforcing resistance to change. As long as you're demanding somebody to change, you're actually reinforcing. You're digging their heels in to change. They don't want to change. But you know, it's amazing. Once you start to bless and forgive, and have mercy, turn the other cheek, what? Go the extra mile, what happens? Something miraculous happens. Something begins to break loose inside of them. Y'all with me? You know, I made a note in my notes here. If you don't remember anything else tonight, as we go through these six steps, if you don't remember anything else, remember this one step. Because this one step will make all the difference in your whole life. If you haven't learned the principle to forgive other people, then you're still, man, you're not on first base. You're still in the dugout. Amen? You're not in the dugout. You're still in the tryout team. They haven't even hired you yet. You're just a fan. You're just sitting home watching the game on TV. I mean, you're not even involved in the thing if you haven't learned to forgive. How many of y'all have struggled with number two? Three honest people. The honest little hands going up. Hey, folks, one of the best revelations I ever had in my life is found right here. Forgiveness is a choice of the will, not a feeling or emotion. If you can hang on to that, you can win. You don't have to feel lovey-dovey to forgive somebody. You can be very angry. You can have feelings of hate and still forgive. You think when Jesus was hanging on the cross and he said, Father, forgive them, he had lovey-dovey feelings? As he's lay there bleeding to death? No! But by a choice of the will, he chose to forgive. And that verse, Ephesians 4:32, tells you. Doesn't it say, forgiving one another, even as Christ, what? Forgave us. That's why I can forgive someone that abuses me, or accuses me, or hates me, or judges me, or despises me, or slanders me. How can I do it? Because my God, when I look up at what I've done to the Lord. Matthew 18 gives a parable. Remember the guy who had a small pittance and he owed, and he was forgiven. I mean, a tremendous debt he was owed, and he was forgiven. He had a little pittance and he wouldn't forgive. He said, so my Father will allow the tormentors to torment you until you forgive everyone your brother from your heart. You see, when I recognize his mercy to me, then I can give mercy. See, mercy, folks, think of mercy like this. Mercy is the currency of the kingdom. Mercy is the money. Do you know, think of money. This is kingdom of God money. Mercy is money. Spiritual money. When you give it out, you get it. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. You know, one time I was in a situation, and I was having some brothers pray for me, and I was sick with a cold. I'll never forget this. Some of the brethren, a couple of them are here. And it was a Koinonia group, and I was coming down with a flu, and I had a terrible feeling. Your throat's starting to get sore and this and that. And they prayed for me, and the anointing came, and I had a vision. And the vision I had was a jar of coins. A jar of coins. And I didn't see the top of the jar. I just saw the bottom of the jar, and had coins in it all the way to a certain level, and I knew the jar went higher. And so all I had was that vision of coins. And then the Lord healed me. I was healed. I mean, within 5 minutes, it all lifted, and I was healed of flu. Praise the Lord. And I asked the Lord later, what was the vision about? And the Lord gave me a word. He said, that was the mercy. You've been building up a credited account in my eyes of mercy. Because you've been learning how to forgive people that hurt you. You've been learning how to go the extra mile and lay your life down and bless those. And you throw in coins in the bucket. So when you want something from me, I got it for you. Amen? That's what a wonderful revelation. And you know, if you go to the Lord and you're not getting, you're kind of going to the drawer is empty. You know, you're asking, nothing's coming out. Why? It may be because you're not giving out. When you give mercy, you give blessing, you return blessing, God's going to pull, He puts coins in. And when the time comes for you, I'm telling you, the Father's heart is mercy. For James 2 says, mercy rejoices over judgment. It glories over judgment. It's His preference. All He asks is that we would learn to give it. Amen? That's number two. Now let's look at number three, Ephesians 4:3. Who would like to read that? Somebody? Daryl, Ephesians 4:3. Read that for us.
Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace.
Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond. You know, he's talking there about a bond that God's people ought to be bonded in peace. So that, to me, speaks to the third step. Is, remember, these are the steps of what you can do to see others changed. Now, gosh, I want you to understand, guys, you need to do number one and number two before number three works. You need to ask forgiveness, you need to forgive, and number three is break any and all unhealthy bondings between you and the other person. Any soul ties of dependence, control, or idolatry must be severed in the relationship. It takes the anointed power of the Holy Spirit to really do this. It's not just prayer of the mind. It takes an anointing to break the soul ties. Did you know that until you break the soul ties, the unhealthy spiritual bindings, Everything you do is swimming upstream in regard to another person. You're not going to have any ability in their life until you deal with the spiritual powers under the anointing of the Holy Ghost. You got to break the tie. Otherwise, all that you're doing is out of the head and not out of the soul. I'm telling you, you can wish, you can pray, you can share, you can fast, but until you renounce and break the psychic tie of idolatry or dependence or control. But believe me, idolatry manifests itself in dependence or control. You understand? When you have an idolatrous relationship with someone, you're either dependent on them for your personal security and well-being, or you're controlling them because it makes you feel secure and well. So that has to be renounced and broken under the anointing of the Holy Ghost. You know, I first learned about the power of breaking soul ties. I'll never forget. I've had many, many incidences of glorious revelation. But back in the early 80s, I was learning about this stuff. There was a girl that came to my office, and me and another lady were praying for her, and she had had a terrible relationship with her dad. Her dad had always been disapproving of her, and he had been an alcoholic, and he was living up in Dallas, and she was living in Houston. And she was telling, and I had known this lady for a couple of years before. I'd known her for 4 or 5 years. And I'd known that her relationship with her dad was very rocky and unsettling. And by the way, I forgot, she had been abandoned by her father when she was 10. In the sense that he left the family. He still kind of kept contact, but there was this deep wound in this girl as a result of abandonment. And she was always trying to go in from boyfriend to boyfriend, you know, trying to find that thing she lost in her dad. Well, I never forget, we prayed that night, and we're praying for her for deliverance. And the Lord impressed me. I was just learning about soul ties. I said, I think there's an unhealthy tie between you and your dad. I think there's some kind of, I don't know what it was. It was some kind of an idolatry or some kind of a pining away. There was something unhealthy there in the spiritual realm. So I said, we're going to pray. And we prayed in tongues. Even then, I began to learn how to do it under the anointing. We prayed. And I remember we began to just speak that thing, break it in the name of Jesus. You know, flailing our arms around, breaking. And I remember she just kind of fell back, and she says, yeah, I believe the Lord did something. Well, do you know, it's a true story. The very next morning, she called me. I'm sorry. Yeah, it was next morning. She called me. About mid-morning at my office. And she was incredibly excited. She said, do you know what happened this morning about 8? I said, no, what? She said, I got a phone call from my dad from Dallas. And he was weeping. This is a true story. And I forget all the details, but he went on and on how he told her that the night before, that night, he'd had a dream. And God woke him up in the middle of the night and really convicted him about how he'd been to his two daughters. She was his sister. You know, and that he was going to quit alcohol and he wanted her to come up and spend some time with him. It's a true story. Is God good? And I never forget. I went, whoa, this works. And I tell you, folks, I can't tell you dozens and dozens and dozens of times since then. I've had privilege. One time I had a lady whose husband had died. And she showed up in my office the anniversary of her husband's death. And she was absolutely soul-tied and miserable and in depression about the death of her husband. And the Lord instructs me to break the soul tie with the dead. I wrote a booklet on soul ties back there, and there is a soul tie with the dead. There's a legitimate time for mourning. Then there's a time where you put it behind you. And in the name of Jesus, we broke that tie. And I'll never forget, power and revelation and release came in that lady. She was able to begin following Jesus Christ. I've seen example after example after example after example of how this works. But so many of us, we've heard it, we've believed it, we've understood it, and yet there are those here, you still got them. You still got those soul ties. You're wanting somebody to change, and yet there's still a tie in the spirit world. I had a vision one time of the tie. One time I was off in the spirit, and I saw a silver band. And we used to say demons ride ties. I don't know how to explain it. But they're like a bands between spirit to spirit, and that's being severed. In fact, anybody here has a history of the occult, was in the occult before you became a Christian? Good. You? I've talked to people that were into witchcraft and in the occult prior to being Christian. This is very understood in the occult world. Extremely understood. Remember in the movie E.T.? The little boy and that weird-looking E.T. creature. And how when the little boy felt something E.T. did, that was an occult, a very occult movie. But that was the picture of an occult soul tie. You ever hear the story about how some husband will be in one part of the country and the wife's in another and he feels something, she feels the same thing? You ever hear that? That's very normal. There are soul ties. It's not occultic in nature, but people in the occult understand it because demons ride soul ties. And as long as there's a soul tie or an healthy binding, Satan can penetration ability into a spirit, into a soul. So we have power in the Lord Jesus Christ endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We have authority in Jesus to break every unhealthy tie. So we have only one tie, folks, with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then every tie with our brother and sister is in the bond of peace and the unity of the Holy Spirit. Not an unclean spirit of dependence, control, fetish, fantasy, adulterous fantasies, romantic fantasies, all these things that are just out of the soulless realm where it can be broken. In the name of Jesus. And it's so fine because when there's a soul tie, I tell you one way you know there's a soul tie, that your mind is always being penetrated by thoughts. And you always be subject to accusation spirits and temptation spirits. But when you break the thing, the demons have nowhere, they're just dangling. And you're free. I was thinking about how many of y'all read in the paper the other day about NASA had the space shuttle had out. Did y'all read about that? And it had this satellite tethered with a long tie. Did y'all see that in the paper? And it snapped and broke loose. And I was thinking, yes! Because it reminded me about this. You know, we need to break ties. They want $400 million experiment. But yes, we broke that soul tie. Okay. Folks, I've written a whole booklet on this back there. I was just privileged today. I got a $75 check in the mail. A church in Baton Rouge, an Episcopal church in Baton Rouge, is doing a session next weekend on using my book, Soul Ties. And they're doing a session on deliverance. So I'm real blessed God's beginning to use that.
Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. In verse 18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints.
Paul gives us two clear principles in those scriptures. In verse 12, he tells us our battle is not with flesh and blood, with people. It's with what? Demons, spirits. And then he says praying always with all prayer and supplication. So those two passages, in between there, the armor passages, the armor we ought to wear, give me the revelation of the fourth step, as we need to then, again, remember folks, remember the thing. First you ask forgiveness, then you forgive, then you break the ties, and now this is so important. Now intercede for the person with direct offensive warfare prayers. To be effective against the enemy, spiritual warfare prayers, not just requested, God must be prayed. We wrestle against flesh, not against principalities and powers. It's not something, oh, God do it. God's going to say, I'm not wrestling, you're wrestling. You have authority. That's what he says in verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You have the authority to fight the demons. And so many Christians think they have to ask God, and Jesus says, I've already done it on the cross. Folks, remember I told you how most people aren't going to do this very long? Many people may do step number one. Okay, I'll humble myself. Okay, and I'll forgive from my heart. I'll even break the soul tie. But this is what separates the boy Christians from the men Christians. This one. When you begin to take offensive spiritual warfare attack against the demons, binding the person! Remember when he said in Matthew 7, then you shall see clearly. To remove the mind. You know what that means, see clearly? That in the Greek, look through, discern. You're going to be able to discern what? What is one of the gifts of the Spirit? Discerning of spirits. Discern the demons on that person. You begin to discern what the demonic root is. What demons have them trapped and captivated. Who the prison keeper is. Who the strong man is over their life. And then you begin to bind and intelligently come against the demon and not the person. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. See, here's the problem, and I can't tell you how many wives I've told this to over the last 15 or so years. Did you know that often somebody's problems build up an emotional intensity within yourself? When you're living with somebody, let's say, and they're just stuck in a place of, let's say, passivity or rebellion or pride or whatever, and you live with them and they're not changing and they don't want to change, well, what happens is an emotional pressure builds up within. And I'm just going to be give an example. It's not always true this way, but a lot of times it'll be a wife who really wants to follow Jesus, and her husband just likes to sit around as a couch potato and doesn't want to follow the Lord. And she's just so frustrated, and she's done everything. She put tracks under his beer. She's tried to be very subtle by putting the Bible under his pillow, and you know, and this and that, and he won't change, and she's just so mad. So what does she do? She goes to her neighbor and she spews and vents. That husband of mine, he just this and this and this, and spews and judges and spouts, and evil words come out of her mouth. Or she gossips about him, or she speaks evil about him because he won't change. Of course, you know, out of the abundance of the heart, what? And if she's going to say it to his neighbor, don't you think it's going to squeak out at times around him? And he's going to feel this thing coming in the house. He can feel it. This thing, this nag, this demon on his wife that wants him to change, this control. And he just says, woman, and he sits there, he says, and you know what's in his heart? He says, I'll be hell. It's not going to go freeze over. They're going to build an ice rink before I go to church with that woman. Am I right? Because she wants me to change, and I'll be, if I'm going to, right? Am I speaking close to, you know what I've told so many ladies in this position? I said, look, I got such a neat revelation for you. I said, you need to vent. You need to vent. You got to vent. Man, that stuff's inside of you. You're mad. He won't change, darn it. And I know you're mad. I said, your problem is you're venting in the wrong direction. You've got all this power inside of you, and you're venting to your friends. You're venting to your kids. You're venting to... Why don't you vent to the demons? Why don't you get in the prayer closet and say, Satan, I'm going to vent at you. You're the one that's got my husband, and let it out on him. That's the key. That's it. That's what he says. We wrestle against principalities and powers, not against flesh and blood. Understand who the real enemy is. It's not your brother. You know, we're to love our enemies, but hate God's. Psalm 139, do not hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. I hate them with perfect hatred. And yet Christ said, love your enemies. Well, how do we do that? How do we distinguish? Well, this is it. You get frustrated. Are you frustrated with somebody? Has somebody been in your face with rudeness and crudeness and slander and mockery, and you just want to go, I'll bring you out. Well, then I tell you, take that. Don't let it out. It's good. That's good. Hang on to it. Psalm 139. Do that. I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. That hatred is good. Just aim it in the right direction. Hate the demon. And bind the principalities. Bind the spirit. Psalm 149 says, we have authority to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron. This honor have all his saints. And when you begin to exercise and allow out of your belly flows rivers of living water, you begin to release authority in the spirit world and to bind the powers and to bind the spirits and break their authority, and you can break the and bind them and limit them in the name of Jesus, then guess what? Then you're ready to move in the fifth step. Step number five, because you've vented it all out, now you can do step number five. Somebody read for me Ephesians 4, verse 2. Seth. Ephesians 4, 2.
Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love.
Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient. Bearing with one another what? King James reads, forbearing. Lowliness and meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Here's the fifth one. You ready? Ask God for specific opportunities to love on the person. The one that you want to see changed. This way, you're proving by actions that you're allowing God to do the work. Also, sometimes the best way to love someone is give them space in the relationship. Huh? Now, remember, with this, again, let's go back over the steps. First, you got to ask forgiveness. And then you need to forgive. You need to break the spiritual ties. Right? Then you need to finally vent and let that stuff out in the spirit world. And guess what? If you vent properly, there's only one thing left. Now, ask God for specific opportunities to love on them. Let me give you an example of how this vent thing works. One time, years ago, I had a house and I had a roommate, and he was at this church I was at, and he was a needy fella, and he was very effeminate. And I was starting to move in deliverance, and I was starting to minister to him, but he had never been a homosexual. He'd never indulged in homosexual acts, but he was extremely effeminate. I mean, forgiving, but nauseatingly so. You know, where with the wrists and the hips, you know. But he wasn't a homosexual, and he loved the Lord. He did. He didn't have homosexual acted out. Well, at the time, I had a ministry at my house, and he came and moved in the back part of the house, helped me with the rent, and he lived there a couple of months. And these were the early days, and we were doing a lot of deliverance in the front room. You know, we were just screaming demons and this. We were learning about this stuff. Well, this brother, I noticed that whenever it got hot and heavy, he would always go back in his room and close the door. He never really wanted to be involved when the real anointing came in. And then I noticed over the next few months that he was becoming less and less involved in what we were doing and more involved in other things, just things that were kind of the world. And then I began to notice, and this took a few months to realize this, that every time he came in the house, I felt something in my gut. Just a heaviness in my spirit. And I was just learning about discernment back then. And he would go in his room, and he would hardly even say hello. And he would close the door, and he'd be in there all the night. And I would just feel this thing, like, this guy is in my house, and I don't know what he's doing. Anybody ever have a problem like that? You know? And I'll never forget. I, at the time, was learning these principles. And so I said, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to practice this on him. This is true story I'm going to tell you. So every night when he came in, I would stand in front of his door. All right? Right before I went to bed. And I'd pray in tongues a few minutes. And I'd kind of get in the spirit. And then I'd say, okay, in the name of Jesus, I bind your homosexual perversion. I rebuke those spirits. Bind them. And I rebuke him. And then I'd say, Lord, bless him. Bless him. Bless him. Lord, just bless him. Bring him peace. And then I'd go to bed. And I did it far enough away, and I did it silently where he couldn't hear me. But I did it every night. Now, this is a true story. I am not kidding you about these things. I've seen so many remarkable things in the Spirit. I did this for 7 or 8 days, right? He had lived there for about 4 months. On the eighth day, the eighth night, I did it. I bind you, pick you demons, I command you, don't belong in this house, I bind you. And I remember I felt something in the Spirit. And I went to bed. The next morning, I think it was a Saturday morning, I heard this noise, and I got up. And I looked around the corner, and the door was open. He was throwing stuff in the boxes. He had these boxes. I'll never forget. He was on a stool throwing them into the boxes. And he had everything kind of, the bed was kind of in a ball, and he was throwing it. I said, what are you doing? He says, I'm leaving. I have to go. And so I went around the kitchen to have some breakfast. And by the time I came back, he was out putting it in his car. He just throwing it in the back of the car. Came in, got some, says, I'm out of here, see ya. Slammed the car and left. I've only seen him one time since. 10 years later, I saw him at the Galleria one day when I was walking. Once. He left. He never called me. He never came back to that church. He was gone. Fortunately, I remember it was the end of the month. He had already paid me the rent. So there was... Now, what do you think happened in that? Well, it's simple. The demon in him freaked. He had to go. And I went, yes, yes, I'm learning these things are real. They are true. It really works. And I have so many of these little stories I've learned in the development of these truths, how this stuff works. But you know, it was not. We used to say it's not how loud you pray or how long you pray, but it's that you pray every day. That's the key. It's not how loud or how long, but it's the consistency. Every day, I'm going to batter you and batter you and batter you till you come down. In the name of Jesus. That's what does it. The diligent. The consistent. Every day committed to keep coming back to the gates of hell and bashing them in the power of Jesus. And Satan goes. See, Satan's not intimidating most people because he knows most people are just 50-yard dashers. But it's those cross-country runners that intimidates him. Y'all believe this stuff? Didn't I tell you we're going to believe it when we got to this point? Have I said anything you really didn't know before? Y'all don't understand this. Now we're going to come to number 6. But let me, wait, one more thing. Folks, you know one of the things about specifically asking opportunities to love on the person? Listen, one thing the Lord's teaching me. Jesus didn't say put up with your enemy, did he? He didn't say forgive your enemy. What did he say? I'm going to be a Christian 25 years this summer. And I would say for about 23 of my 25 years, I've always seen it as forgive your enemy. Just in the last 2 years, I'm getting the revelation. Ding! See, I'm quick. I'm quick, man. That we're supposed to love our enemies. Love! Go the extra mile! Right? Turn the other cheek. Unconditionally love them! Be committed to them. Serve them. Lay my life down for them. And that's scary stuff. That's threatening. That could mess your lifestyle up. And you know, that is the guts of Christianity. Look, that's the carburetor. No, that's the pistons. What? That's the drive shaft of your life. You know what's so fine about love? It confuses demons. Demons don't understand unconditional love. They can't. It screws with their mind. It really does. They do not have a clue because God is love. And demons do not comprehend unconditional love. They're into conditional love. But not unconditional love. I'm going to love you. I don't care what you do to me. I'm going to keep loving you. I'm going to keep loving you. I never forget David Wilkerson in Cross from the Switchblade said to Nikki Cruz, remember that, pulled the switchblade, he says, if you cut me up, 100 pieces, every one of them going to lay in the ground saying, I love you, I love you, I love you. Finally, number 6, the last place we're going to look. Rick, read for me Psalm 27, verse 14, for the 6th step.
Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord.
King James says, wait, I say, on the Lord. So what is the 6th step? What was the first, everybody? Let's go back over them. The first one was to ask forgiveness of God and the other person. You got to deal with that pride. The second is then you need to begin to forgive. It's got a choice of the will. Just learn how to do it. Quit living in the soulless realm of the emotions. Persistent choices, and those emotions will follow. The third thing is you may need somebody to pray for you, by the way. I found most soul ties, if it's real tight, you're going to need to renounce that relationship, the unhealthy part, not maybe the whole part. By the way, there's godly soul ties, but the ungodly, and renounce it and break it. The fourth thing is then you need to vent all that frustration inside against the true enemy, which is the demons. Then number 5, you need to ask Jesus. Now that you've got the enemy's mind all messed up, move in there and start loving on the person. That's going to really mess him up. I used to tell those wives. I said, look, you in there, he's a couch potato. He's sitting there watching football games. And you want him to go to church and you're so frustrated. I said, go in the prayer closet. Bind all the demons over him. I used to give that example of that homosexual guy, how I'd do that. Bind him, rebuke him. I said, when you come out, you're so tired. All you can come out and say, honey, what would you like? Go bring him a cup of coffee, you know. Sitting next to him. Anything else you can do? He's just going to look at you. You know, I said, just start blowing him away. Quit mentioning church. I'm going to church, honey. Is there anything I can get for you before I come back? Can I get you a pillow? I'll be back later. Huh? I mean, something's going, what's going on here? She always bugs me, tells me I got to go to church. You know, and so she gets up, she gets in the car, he goes and looks out the curtain. What the? Sits down, she comes back in. Right? Something began to move in him, right? Why? She's got those demons all, she's loving on him, see. She comes back with some new Bible tracts from church, you know, how to lead sinners to Christ. And for one, she doesn't stick him in his six-pack, you know. She leaves him in her Bible. He just looks in the six-pack. Where's that tract I get every week? So, you learn that, and then what's number six? Here it is, Psalm 27:14. Be willing to wait and trust the results to God. That's it. Be willing to wait. Wait on they that wait upon the Lord will what? Renew their strength. Their mana will leave. Be willing to wait. Leave it in the hands of God. Faithful is he that calls you, who also will do it. Folks, in conclusion, this whole message is a message about serious discipleship. That's really what it is. You see, the truth is, that person is in your life for a reason. God's got them in there. They're your gift. They're your gift to teach you how to walk in love, how to walk in these principles. They're a gift from God. But the problem is, and it is God's will that they change. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come. 2 Peter talks about the saving knowledge and the revelation of the knowledge of Jesus. But you know what? Here's the thing, folks. You and I are never going to see anybody change until you get your fingers off the control buttons. You got to get your fingers off the buttons of control, begin to walk in these principles, and watch God do it. Let's all stand. Praise the Lord. I want to pray for you real quickly. Everybody stand. We're just going to pray. I want to ask you a question. Stand up here so I can see everybody. Now, how many of y'all understood this? How many of you are willing to give it a good college try to walk in it? Huh? Okay. Look at all those hands. They're all raised. Folks, I speak to you and I promise you, this works. If you eliminate any one step, you're going to jam up the works. You've got to lay your life down. You've got to let go of the control. You've got to learn to walk free from the bindings with others. You've got to learn how to fight spiritual warfare. Get that 2x4 out of your eyes and you can see clearly in the spirit world. God will give you visions, revelations of what's binding us people. And you can see, you'll be able to have a discerning ability to set the captives free. And then best of all, you can learn to wait on the Lord. Because I've seen it work and I've seen a lot of people change and I've seen them change more and more as I get my hands out of it. So Jesus, we ask you tonight that you would help us to, number one, let go of our pride and admit our own self-sufficient ways, control, bitterness. Forgive us, Jesus. Lord, help us to forgive those that have sinned against us. Lord, teach us. Teach us, Lord. Give us revelation where we are bound up in our soul, where we're hooked under the soul tie, the psychic or witchcraft or generational binding with another person. Lord, give us the humility to go and get prayer and break that and renounce it. Oh, Jesus, teach us to fight demons, to fight in the spirit, not people. Teach us to love our enemies, Lord, to not fight people, to love people, to turn the other cheek. To take our frustration and anger against people and vent it in the prayer closet against where it needs to go. The demons that captivate them, the prisoners, Lord, the victims. And then, Lord, most of all, teach us how to be like Jesus, who loved his enemies. Lord, teach us how to go the extra mile, how to do things that will literally confound the minds of those who are blinded by selfishness and judgment. And then Jesus finally teaches to just roll it all on you. And just wait on you and trust you for the results. For you are faithful, O Lord.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.